Let's pray, shall we? Should we bow our heads and I'll lead us in a prayer? Father, thank you so much for the chance to be gathered together this evening. Thank you that you speak to us through your words. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. And thank you that we can receive life as we hear from your words. We pray that you would graciously speak to us this evening. And please give us hearts which hear what you have to say and respond as we should. Please exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Please humble us that we may be lifted up and that he may be lifted up in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to think again from the Gospel of Matthew over the next few minutes. So do take up your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, page 1512, and I'll read beginning at verse 34. So Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 34 to the end of the chapter, page 1512. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Jesus is addressing his 12 apostles in this chapter. And he says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." So we're going to just think about this topic of Jesus' mission and particularly from this passage, how it affects perhaps some of the closest relationships that we could possibly have, and that is a relationship between a parent and a child and a parent. So if you were here this morning, I said that the whole of Matthew's Gospel is a claim that Jesus is the Christ. That's how Matthew starts his Gospel in chapter 1, verse 1. And it ends with Jesus saying of himself, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." So that's what Matthew is showing us throughout the whole of his gospel, this claim that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. In this chapter, chapter 10, he's talking particularly about his mission and preparing his 12 closest followers for the work of proclaiming that claim, that truth, that he is the King of all. If you look in verse 7 of chapter 10, Jesus says to his followers, "As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near." In other words, Jesus has arrived on the scene, and therefore the kingdom of heaven itself is there. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth has arrived, and therefore people need to live in light of that. I said this morning that the first part of the chapter is focusing particularly on the eternal consequences of eternal significance of the mission that Jesus gives to his 12 followers. We see in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town." The first of three "I tell you the truth" statements in this chapter. "I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." In other words, the message of Jesus the King that his disciples are to bring to the whole world is of eternal significance. And if people reject that message of salvation, it will have eternal consequences for them, more disastrous even for those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, who rejected the Lord and were destroyed by God. So that's the first part of chapter 10. The second I tell you the truth statement comes in verse 23, where Jesus says, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In other words, this mission of proclaiming Jesus the King is both an ongoing mission, which is still ongoing in our day. It's still an ongoing task to proclaim this message to the world. But it is also a message which attracts persecution. We can see that Jesus' followers will be on the run, moving from town to town, taking this message. When they're rejected in one place, they move to another. So a message which is of eternal significance, a message which is an ongoing message, but which attracts opposition and persecution. And then in this last third of the chapter, I think that the tone that Jesus takes is very much an encouragement to his followers as to how to face their fears in light of the fact that the mission that he's calling them on is such a costly one. And we see right at the end of the chapter, this third, I tell you the truth statement, in verse 42, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. In other words, even the smallest thing that someone could do in support of Jesus' mission, even giving a cup of cold water to somebody because they are a follower of Jesus, or the great king of the universe will himself personally reward that. And that's a huge encouragement, isn't it, to those who are called onto his mission, that anything that they do in support of it is significant. And from the passage that we've just read this evening, we're going to think over the next few minutes, particularly around Jesus' mission and the arena of family relationships, the parent-child relationship. I see we've got some children with us this evening. So why don't I start? Because parent-child relationships can be a brilliant thing, can't they? So I wonder if any of the children we've got could tell us a brilliant thing about your mum or dad. Put you on the spot. Or even a good thing. Is there anything good about having a mum or a dad? Okay, well, there's lots of really good things about having a mum and dad, aren't there? They're really good. And I can say that as a new parent, because I've got a new 5-month-old baby, and she's not going to be able to tell me what's good about being a parent, but feeding and looking after a child is a labour of love, isn't it, sometimes? It's a really good thing. Okay, we've got some parents here as well, so tell me a great thing about your children, not to embarrass them. Yeah, having a child will teach you a lot about life, isn't it? So, there's a lot often about family relationships, parent-child relationships, that are brilliant things, that are celebrated, that we look forward to. Now, maybe, of course, that we've not had a good experience of the parent-child relationship. But if we have had that kind of relationship in our own family, then Jesus makes an astonishing claim in this passage, doesn't he? Look again at verse 37. He says, if anyone who loves his father more than me is not worthy than me, or anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy than me. That's an astonishing claim to make, isn't it? If we're somebody who's benefited from a close parental relationship or a close relationship with our child. It's important today for anyone who wouldn't identify as a Christian. Perhaps you're looking into Christian things and you're thinking, well, what would it mean for me to become a Christian? Actually, Jesus is saying that if we want to become a Christian, then he has to come first in our life, above even a relationship with a parent or a child. It was important for these 12 closest followers of Jesus to hear this for the first time, because we've heard that Jesus was sending them out on this mission to proclaim the kingdom of God, to tell everyone that Jesus is the one who is in charge. And they needed to know that for their own family lives, didn't they? In terms of their own relationship with their parents and their relationship with their children. But they also needed to be prepared for the impact that their message would have on the lives of those who heard and believed their message. And it's the same is true for us today in the 21st century here. If we, and I hope we are, if we call ourselves Christians, see ourselves as involved in this mission, then actually the impact of the message that we will have on the message that we're having is going to have a big impact on people's family life. If they're a parent, it's going to have an impact on their relationship with their children. If they're a child, it will have an impact on the relationship with their parents. So it's an unavoidable thing. Jesus really is saying in this verse that he comes before a parent or a child. So I just want to summarise what I think this passage is saying in a couple of points. The first one is a sad point. Two things that we can expect from being part of Jesus' mission in our family life. The first thing is that we can expect a sword. Okay, so let's just look again at verses 34 to 36. Jesus says, "Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, we've got parents here, and a rhetorical question, you don't need to answer this one, but how do you feel when your children don't respect or obey something that you ask them to do? These words in verses 35 and 36 are a quotation from the book of Micah, about 600 years before Jesus came along. And Micah's feeling really sad, because this is a quotation about what's going on in God's people. The quotation here is that among God's people, can you see that daughters are not respecting their mothers? They're against their mothers. Daughter-in-laws are against their mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. In other words, that even outside the Christian family, one would expect a sort of a relationship of respect, wouldn't you, from a child to a parent. But what Mike is describing in his book is that even among God's people, that things have got so bad in his day, 600 years before, that those relationships of respect from child to parent are not there. In fact, the children are not respecting his parents. And actually, Micah, when you look it up in the original context, is saying, look, this has got so bad that I need God to come and sort this out. Children ought to have some respect for their parents, and they're not, even among God's people, in Micah's day. And yet, here's the shock of this passage. Jesus is saying, the situation of children not respecting their parents is going to continue now that I've come. That's a shocking thing to say, isn't it? Jesus is turning up on the scene in Matthew's Gospel with God-like powers. He's claiming to have God's authority, and yet he's saying that family conflict is going to continue now that he's come along. And that is because of that claim that he makes about himself in verse 37. He says, let's look at it again. He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We need to understand here what Jesus is saying here, isn't he? He's not saying, if you follow me, your parents or your children don't matter anymore. If we just look on a few chapters in Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus taking the religious leaders to task over the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother. The religious leaders had started to say that actually honouring your father and mother doesn't matter anymore, that actually their version of serving God was somehow more important than that. Now, Jesus is not saying don't honour your parents, but he is saying that the best thing that we can do for our parents or our child is to put him above even them. And that is because he cares about them, and he knows the best way for us to relate to our children and to relate to our parents. And it's this that causes the sword in our family relationships. Verse 38, again he says, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And when he uses the language of sword, he's not talking about Christians being violent towards their families or actually physically fighting them. He's saying that if we do this, that we will be on the receiving end of conflict in our families. And actually, that conflict will be so painful, it will be like being cut with a sword. I was going to ask, has anyone had an operation here in hospital? But we've heard about Esther having her operation and the kind of pain that she's in at the moment. Being cut in any way in a hospital, that's probably the closest that it's happened to us, it can be an intensely painful thing, can't it? I had appendicitis when I was in my late teens and had to have an operation for that, which is minor compared to what Esther's going through with what perhaps others have had here, in terms of the pain that it can be to have our bodies cut open. And actually Jesus is saying that to follow him will be painful in family conflict terms. It will be taking up our cross. Taking up our cross in those days was the way that people were put to death. And so actually putting Jesus above our parents or a child, perhaps it will sometimes feel like a deathly experience. It will feel like a painful experience that we have no power to stop. And it will feel that way sometimes because our parents or our child will not necessarily see that putting Jesus first is the best thing that we can do for them. My wife's Nana isn't a Christian, and she said explicitly to us that I can't see how it could be the right thing to put Jesus above my family. She's someone who loves her family dearly. And that's one of the reasons she gives for not turning to Christ. How could it be good to put Jesus above my family? So why would we put Jesus first then? When, as he himself says to us in this chapter, that if we do so, it can cause us pain and suffering in those relationships. Well, if we do so, we can expect a sword, as we said, but we can also expect reward. So let's just have another look at verse 39 quickly. Jesus says in 39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus promises here in this verse that even though we suffer now, one day we will enjoy life as it was meant to be if we put him as number one in our life. Not only one day, but also the reward that he talks about is something that we will start to feel the benefits of today. See that in verse 40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." So today we've got the words of the 12 disciples that Jesus was originally addressing here written down in the Bible. So it works for us today as well, doesn't it? If we will... If you're a parent here, if you will make time to share the words of the apostles or the words of the Bible with your child, if you encourage them to come along and hear it preached at church, if you'll do those things, even if your child or your parent isn't keen for that to happen, what Jesus is saying is that by doing that, you are receiving Jesus himself. And already by this point in Matthew's Gospel, we've started to see what an amazing person Jesus is. Even by chapter 10, we've seen that he's someone who came to forgive sins. He came to heal people. He came to bring people amazing blessing. There'll be people here in this church family, I'm sure, where your family's not keen on the idea of you coming along to church, but you come along anyway. There might well be people in the church where your children are not keen on you talking to them about Christian things, but you try to do it anyway. Perhaps it will be the other way around as well in your wider congregation. There'll be children who respect their parents' authority, even though their parents don't particularly want them to put Jesus number one in their life. Well, Jesus says that if we will put him above our parents or our child, then we can start to receive today that reward of receiving him, receiving that the most amazing person that there is. We can start to do that through receiving him through his word. So we can start to receive Jesus through his word. We can also start to receive Jesus through receiving his people Let's see that again in verse 41. Jesus says, anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Now, as Henry was saying earlier, a righteous person here isn't someone who's a better than anyone else. It's just somebody who, in God's kindness and in God's grace, God has made right with him through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophet is just somebody who shares God's word, informed by the Holy Spirit living in them. And Jesus says that if we receive these people, then we will receive the same reward as they do. And particularly in the context of these family relationships, he's particularly encouraging us to do that, though our parent or our child might not want us to. Now, it can often be, can't it, in family relationships with our families and our interaction with Christians in the church family, that perhaps our parent or our child doesn't want us to make time to see another Christian. Actually, they want us to perhaps spend time doing something else. But if we will make time to receive those people because we can see that they're living Jesus' way, that they are doing the things that Jesus wants, then Jesus says that we will actually share in the reward that they have themselves. And then we come to verse 42, where Jesus says that the least significant thing that you do for someone else because they're a Christian, and particularly in the context of this passage, even though your parent or your child may not want you to, that will be noticed by Jesus. He says in verse 42, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, you will certainly not lose your reward. It may be that your parent or your child says to you, why are you spending your time serving that other person from Poplar Baptist Church, when you could be doing, I don't know, whatever it is that they might want you to be doing instead. Jesus says, if you will serve that person anyway, because they belong to Jesus, then you won't lose your reward from him. So as we come to a close, we've seen, haven't we, in this passage that Jesus says that being part of his mission, following him, means putting him above even our parent or a child. And if we do that we can expect a sword, we can expect family conflict, but also that we can expect reward. Jesus calls us to put him as number one in our family life, not to the neglect of some, not to the neglect of our families. It might be that people put their career or their friends or their hobby or some cause above their family. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to do here, is it? He asks us to put him first in our family, and that's because that is the best thing that we can do for our family. We were all made to live in relationship with Jesus as our Lord. But if we don't do that, then we'll either idolise our family or we won't treat them with the respect and honour that they were made to be treated with. And either of those two extremes will damage them. If we idolise them, or if we don't treat them with the honour and respect that Jesus would have them treat them with. But actually, the wonderful truth of the gospel, isn't it, is that Jesus came to take on himself the punishment for the ways in which we don't treat our family the way that we should, the damage that we perhaps cause to them through not treating them as he would have us treat them. Jesus died on the cross so that however we fail to treat our parents or our child rightly, that we can be forgiven, that we can know eternal security with him. We can even start to taste the benefits of family life with him as Lord, as it was meant to be. And one day we will enjoy it perfectly. But actually, for now, this passage leads us to say that our present experience, that living in our families, with our parents, with our children, as a believer in Christ, will be a painful experience. We'll have a chance to chat after the service. I'd love us to discuss this amongst the other things that we need to catch up with. What do you think about that claim from Jesus that following him means putting him above even your parents or your child? And does what Jesus says in this passage about what that will feel like. Does that resonate with your own experience? We've already had some of that, I think, shared in the prayer time. I think for those of us who would identify as Christians here, this passage is a massive encouragement, isn't it? That if our relationships with our parents and our children is painful sometimes on account of Christ, then we're on the right track. I think that when following Jesus leads to family conflict, there's always part of the Christian that's screaming inside, this can't possibly be the right thing. A bit like that quotation from Micah. Micah's saying it can't be right that there's this conflict, that children aren't respecting their parents. But actually Jesus tells us, yes, actually perhaps it is right, if it's because we're putting him as number one. We're going to sing now. Sing in a moment. Why don't I? I think I'll pray first, and then we'll close with a song, "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken," which I think I'm not sure how well known it is, but the words are wonderful, and I think they capture well something of the sentiment of this passage about some of the pain, but also the wonder of following Jesus. So we'll sing that, stand to sing that in a moment, and then close. And then I think afterwards, please do hang around and catch up and discuss and talk about these things together. But why don't we bow our heads, and I'll pray in light of what we've just heard. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes again to see how putting Jesus first is the best thing that we could do for our family. And so please would you help us to do that, even though it hurts. Please would you involve us in Jesus' message of sharing the great news of his kingship with others, even though it will also cost them too in their family relationships. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take up our blue hymn books and sing number 843. 843, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken.